Welcome back, church family, to another episode of Head to Heart.
We're back.
It's been a while, but we're back.
We're still alive.
Better than ever.
It's hot.
Yeah. It's July now, and I just feel like opening this way.
I know.
One time, a long time ago, when Ben was a young man, him and your mother.
Yep. I think Dad got in on it, too.
His mom and his dad went on an interesting dietary journey, to say the least.
It impacted Colin personally.
Yeah, and so growing up, one of my favorite things to eat was a green apple. And Ben, his mom, and his dad ate nothing but green apples for 21 days. I just think we need to hear about that, and the church family needs to know about what that was
uncover
like.
Uncover Applegate. Yeah, what is the scandal? Exactly. No. Well, it's kind of a letdown because it's nothing too crazy, except that, you've pretty much outlined it. It was some health, health craze is aggressive. That's one way to put it. But it was something, it was supposed to be good for us, and we all just bought into it. But it was exactly that. The whole diet plan was it was like a cleanse, right? You eat nothing but green apples for, it was definitely more than 2 weeks. I forget how many days.
Like green apples in a pie, apples in, with,
exactly.
Was green apples.
Just, because something about the acidity of the apples, cleans out the old insides, whatever.
Good old Granny Smith.
It was, yep. And normally, that's my favorite apple as well, but this definitely colored.
Did it scar you?
It colored my take on them. But we even had to skin them. It was that intense. So it was that horrifying reality of all day you are so hungry, and all day you just want to eat, yet you just sit there and the sight of a peeled apple makes you want to not ever eat again.
I thought you peeled the apples because you just wanted a different look or view.
Nope, that was the requirement.
You couldn't have the skin.
That was the requirement, yep. The skin messed up the whole process.
The skin is good on the Granny Smith. That's,
yeah, and everything's good about Granny Smith. Honestly, I think I'm over it because I do enjoy me a good Granny Smith apple now. But yeah, that was my traumatizing dietary adventure. So for your pleasure, church family, now that's there.
I'm glad that they knew.
Oh, also, I can just say, never do that. That was what I want to make sure is known. I did not feel any benefit,
from
whatever that was supposed to be.
No health benefit from only eating green apples for 21 days.
Yeah, yep. Don't know what it was supposed to do, but it didn't do it.
That's 3 weeks.
It was a lot. I can't remember the exact time, but you have a better memory of apparently last time I told you, but it was definitely more than 2 weeks. It was awful.
Oh, goodness. Okay. Well, I'm glad we got that over with.
Yeah, it's just good to have that out there. I'll find some deep dive for you next episode or something, I suppose. Yeah. But believe it or not, we're not covering the doctrine of green apples today. That's not the episode. In fact, we are covering and continuing just this series of deep diving on these doctrines and trying to unpack them a bit more in a conversational way for us. We're dealing with the doctrine of adoption. So again, when we say doctrine, we're talking about belief structures within our faith as Christians, right? That's a buzzword we throw around a lot. So this doctrine, this theology of adoption, what's going on here? Is this a mandate for Christians everywhere to head to the nearest orphanage and get the papers going? What are we talking about?
Maybe eventually.
Oh!
But, James 1 does say that pure religion is to care for orphans and widows in their affliction, but maybe not necessarily. The doctrine of adoption is brought to us in the scriptures. One of the clearest places is in Ephesians 1, where God, through Paul, is talking to us about the blessings that we find in Christ, or through Christ, rather. And starting in verse 3 in chapter 1, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." And here's where we get adoption. "In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." And so that's where we kind of see adoption. And obviously you have at the beginning of that verse, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ then adopts us, becoming our Father. Wayne Grudem, he's a popular theologian, just defines it as the act of God whereby he makes us members of his family. And so this kind of belief system is, or a core belief of the Christian faith, may seem weird because, and Ben, you probably heard this, and I probably even said this before, but we often hear this statement, "Everyone is a child of God."
Huh.
And that is fundamentally wrong.
Yeah.
Because everyone everywhere is born inherently outside of the family of God. Hence why we need to be adopted. In adoption, what we see is the overwhelming pursuit of the father to bring into his family unworthy sons and daughters. And so everyone is not a child of God. You must be adopted into this family. Everyone's a creature of God.
Sure.
But not everybody is a child of God. So adoption, what J.I. Packer calls the highest privilege of the gospel, is where the traitor is forgiven, brought in for supper, given the family name. To be right with God the judge is great, but to be loved and cared for by God the Father is greater.
Ah, yep. Okay. The comparison is I feel like we're never making that connection as God the Father. I tend to run to God as a judge.
Yeah.
Too mm-hmm. often. Yeah.
For sure. And so we want to unpack this doctrine, and it's going to affect our lives and the lives around us when we really believe it, when it comes from our head down to our heart.
Sure. Well, speaking of head, my mind quickly jumps to my church, my fellow followers of Jesus, when I hear this reality, this theological truth. How much am I really and truly viewing the Christians to my right and to my left as I'm lifting my voice in song, or as I'm there in Sunday school looking around me anytime I'm with them? How often am I really truly seeing them as my spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ?
Hmm.
If I think about that relationship that I have with my birth family, the bond is incalculable. There's just a nature of, ultimately, we just look back, like, this is my family, and I love them, I care for them differently than anybody else. And there should be, to an extent, a clear and discernible difference between my church family, how I relate to them, and then how I relate to the general public, right? I mean, of course, as Christians, we are going to be loving and welcoming to everyone that we encounter, but just as it is with our birth family, there's a difference. I can be as loving, as welcoming as I can to everybody else, but it's not changing that there is a special relationship to my family, the relationship with my family. And so spiritually, there ought to be some sort of distinction. Indeed, the scripture is clear that how I treat my brothers and sisters in Christ matters. Because again, if we think even just logically, all things played out, we're going to be enjoying the presence of Christ together for eternity. So certainly it matters how I treat them. Of course, brokenness, imperfection, earthly relationships cause strain. There's always difficulties, differences of personalities are going to be present. But the call is the same. The call still for mutual love and forgiveness is there between Christians. And I think it carries far more weight when it's seen in light of us all being children of God together,
yeah.
Not just parts of the same club.
Sure, yeah.
Yeah. I found a list a while back that I have gone back to this little just compiled list for so many aspects of my own study or just for going through something as church, but it's a list of basically pulled together and counted 100 occurrences of the term one another. So in quotes, that term one another in the New Testament alone. So I'll cherry pick three just for the sake of it. But consider these in light of us being adopted as children of God here. So Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in love. Ephesians 4:32, be kind, tenderhearted, and forgiving to one another. 1 Peter 5:5, clothe yourselves in humility towards one another. And of course, it goes on and on. That list just lists 100 of them, of course. But the point is our relationships with one another are impacted in every way that we can think of, certainly as children of God. It takes everything kind of up a level, maybe in obligation, but also in beauty and shared love for one another. But what about our understanding of God, our relationship with Him? In fact, I would say, even as my mind has jumped to the church first, perhaps I'm out of order. I think our relationship with God ought to be here.
Yeah. And something that we probably should clarify that, I don't know if we did at the beginning, it's in the Ephesians verse, but this happens through, like, we get made sons and daughters of the Most High God through the expense of His own Son.
Right, yeah.
And so that's the payment to get us in to the family, to share this familial bond with the Father. And so He becomes our Father, and we can, you know, say those things. Just think of, like, the Lord's Prayer. We know our Father in heaven. Jesus says, pray like this, our Father. He's including us in on what he's saying to his Father. And so, and that's how it's affecting our relationship with God. So Romans 8 talks about this. It says in verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. And so many things in this verse that would probably take forever to unpack, but just look at two things. First, adoption changes our standing with God so that when we cry out to him, we are not crying out hoping for the best to some unknown mystical being or magical genie, but we are crying out to our dad, our heavenly perfect father. So when we pray and we start our prayers with heavenly father or father, you'll hear me pray. I always start with father because I'm overjoyed that I get to start my prayer like that. And I feel the significance of that when I do because of this doctrine of adoption. Hmm. So we get to come to our father or get to come to God as our father and not some indifferent cosmic being or something. And then secondly, if we are children, then what do children and only children get? Well, they get the inheritance of their father, and that being eternal life that we just saw in Romans 8. So by adopting us into his family, we get the immense benefits of being in his family, and honestly that leads to us ultimately getting him as our inheritance. We get to enjoy him forever. And so that's two aspects just right there in Romans 8 that makes adoption, the doctrine, makes our relationship to God personal. And then as Ben talked about, it makes our relationship to other believers familial.
I love that. I love that. Just one more time. Adoption makes our relationship to God personal and our relationship to other believers familial.
Yeah.
What a bringing together just to have it as a clean slate. Excellent. Yeah. Oh, man, it is a wonderful reality. Standing before God as beloved children, brothers and sisters, rejoicing in our Savior together. It brings it all home for us, I guess, in every light, if we consider family.
That's good.
But as we bring this one to a close, we'll close our episode here today. But I think there's probably something that maybe is in the back of some of your heads as you're listening. There's an aspect of this discussion that we've not addressed, and that was intentional. We'd like to spend more time, in fact, kind of dedicating next episode to it. But frankly, what happens when I sin? So as beautiful as this reality is, as an adopted child of God, and kind of these wonderful realities, I think if I'm picturing familial relationships, it's like, hooray, until I picture the other side of familial relationships when there can be tensions. When does that what happens when that arises between me and other Christians, or just me and my relationship with God? How is the doctrine of adoption, how does that affect this discussion? What happens when I sin? So we're going to unpack that a bit more, and we didn't want to rush through it on this episode, so that'll, Lord willing, be the next time we are together here on the podcast.
Yep. Let me end with prayer.
Yeah.
Our Father in heaven, we ask that your name would be made holy in our lives and in the earth, that your kingdom would come and your will would be done here at Baker Heights and on earth as it is in heaven. So help us, God, wherever we go this week, wherever we are when we're listening to this, that we would see you as our Father and that we would act accordingly, that we would come to you with mourning over our sin, to be placed into your arms, that we would come to you in conversation with you, praying to you, loving you, seeing you as our Heavenly Father. Help us to do that even when we feel it to be impossible or inconceivable. So help us, God. We need you. We need your grace and your sustaining power throughout the rest of this week. It's in your Son's name that we can pray these things. Amen.
Amen.